So we're continuing our days of creation, and we're on day number 4. And it says here in verse number 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so." Now, when we read here in day number 4 of creation, we understand there's a distinguishment between the lights here and the light that was created on day 1. Day 1, as I already discussed, is more of the light spectrum. So we're talking about anything and everything that is light, visible and invisible to the naked eye. And here specifically on day number 4, we're having some specific light sources being created. It's defined as the sun, moon, and stars. Now, the moon, though, and what you have to understand about what's being described here is from a man's perspective, not necessarily an overly literal interpretation in the sense that the moon is going to be described here as a light, but it's not a light source in the sense that it's generating its own light. Yet, it still is a light source, and it still is a light because it's reflecting the light that's coming from the sun, okay? And so even though it's not necessarily generating the light in and of its own planetary substance, doesn't change the fact that it truly is a light, and it's shining the light of the sun back onto the earth, and so we can see the moon lit up. And everything here is simply from the earth's perspective. So from an earthbound perspective, as I look up, I see two different lights, right? And it's in where? It's in the firmament or in the heaven above me, okay? And, you know, you could say heaven or heavens. They're really kind of synonymous term. And it makes sense that one would be singular and one would be plural because ultimately if I just say the sky, right, that's kind of a singular word that I'm using to describe that. If I say heavens, I'm kind of referring to the sky and space, right? So it really doesn't matter how you refer to these things, but that's where God places them. But again, he's not saying here he's placing the sun and the moon in the literal atmosphere that he just called heaven from day number 3, okay? In day number 3, if you back up a few verses, notice it says in verse 8, "And God called the firmament heaven," okay? Now, when it says in verse number 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven," some people will get this bizarre idea that he's saying he's going to literally put the sun and the moon in the earth's atmosphere, okay? Now, these people are lunatic, and we'll talk about that in a moment. This is going to be an interesting sermon for them, okay? But the flat earthers are just morons, okay? And then they twist everything in the Bible. Obviously, it's just saying from an earthbound perspective, where do we find the sun and the moon? We don't notice it on the ground. We notice it where? In the sky. We notice it in the heaven. So essentially, it's just saying from an earthbound perspective, we look out and we see what? The sun, the moon, and the stars. They're not technically in the earth's atmosphere or that firmament where the waters are separated from the waters that we talked about earlier in the previous parts of creation. It's not in that specific area. But from an earthbound perspective, when we look up, it is. Okay, so you have to understand that it's still true. It's just from what perspective, okay, that we're kind of articulating these things, looking at these things. But it is in heaven in the sense that it's at least in the second heaven. It's in space, so it is technically in a firmament, in a heaven. But the narrative is from an earthbound focus, okay? So when you're reading the Bible, you have to understand that God is articulating things from our eyes, our ears, what we would see, what we would taste, what we would touch, all the human experience. He's not describing things from a space-bound perspective or from, you know, from a satellite or something like that. No, he's explaining it to you and me that stand on the earth and we notice and observe the sun and the moon and the stars and they're in the firmament, as it were. Now, he tells us very specifically why these things were even created in the first place, okay? Why? Well, it says in verse number 4, to divide the day from the night and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Now, everything I just told you is easily understood by what we just read. For this example, if I'm not on the earth, okay, let's just say I'm floating in space, right? Is there really a day and a night? No, it's just all day, right? It's just all night, however you want to look at it. There's not really this evolution of the days, the nights, the seasons, all this. That can only be understood through the earthbound perspective of what? We see the sun and we see the moon spinning around us, and we have these various seasons, and we have all the different time things that are associated with seasons and everything like that. That's because, again, we're talking about from an earthbound perspective. We have the day, then we have the night. Whereas if I'm just floating in space, there really is no concept of day and night or whatever. It's all just the same wherever I kind of find myself, unless some planet happens to just, you know, get in directly in my line of sight, then maybe I have a shadow or eclipse or something like that. But that wouldn't really be like a day and the night cycle. So we get this day and night cycle from the fact that the Earth itself is spinning. Now, it's really easy, and I'm going to draw some things, and I'm just going to kind of explain them now, but I'll draw them and explain them in a minute. What I first want to attack, or not attack, but at least define here, is just how everything about time is really found in day four, if you think about it. Now, obviously, he already established day and night before we had the actual sun and the moon. We understand that. We had the evening and the morning, and that was the first day. So we even had that day. But God just kind of already knows all the things that are going to work out before they end up happening. So obviously, God in his brilliance knows that he's going to end up creating these elements that help us understand what a day is. But think about this. God already knew what a day or a year or all these things were. So then when he created the entire solar system, the entire universe, it's basically like a clock. And it's the clock that basically tells us everything that's happening. And all of our timetables and systems, we calculate based on the solar system. Okay, we're not God. We can't just be up in heaven and figure these things out. All of our timetable systems are based on the solar system itself. How do we get a day? Well, basically, we have one evolution of the Earth spinning around, right? We basically have the sun going from one part in the sky all the way over, 24 hours, that's our day. We have the evening and the morning, one day. Now, today's clocks are a little bit different than the way the Bible worked, okay? In the beginning, it was basically, it was just a 12-hour period of darkness and a 12-hour period of light, and that was a day. We decided to just do it randomly in the middle of the night. Okay, so it's kind of weird. It's kind of a little bit broken. It's basically we do it with a 6-hour offset. Because essentially the sun would kind of go down around 6 p.m. and then it rises at 6 a.m. We decide at midnight to randomly just switch. Okay, that doesn't really actually make as much sense. It kind of makes more sense the way God actually designed the day to work. But nevertheless, we still run on about a 24-hour window the exact same way that the Bible would. Now, also, the Bible has months. So we get days from that one evolution, then we have months. Months are based on your lunar schedule. You know, how the moon goes through all its phases as it's orbiting around the Earth. And I saw this pretty cool experiment, but you can do this yourself. It was basically this lady, she just turned on a light bulb. Maybe you can do this for your homeschool science experience, right? She goes in a room, turns all the lights, and just has a light bulb. And then she has just a sphere. And then she holds it out, and it's the moon. And then basically, you just spin. And as you spin, the light on that's cast onto this sphere is going to be all the different phases of the moon. So as she just goes through, you start to see the crescent moons, and you start to see all the different phases. And it'll basically shadow go across, and then it'll come back on the other side, and then you spin around, and that one full evolution is basically all the phases of the moon, which kind of gives you your what? Your month. Okay? And I can even prove this. Go to Psalms 81 for a moment. Psalms 81. Now, from, you know, ancient times, they don't have digital clocks. They don't have all these watches and all these other inventions. They don't necessarily have some of the modern technology. So in order to keep time, they have to rely upon the solar system. They have to rely upon the universe to kind of tell them. And their months would be approximately 30 days. But it's not perfect in the sense that sometimes it would vary from 29, 30, maybe even 31 days. But there was a specific event that would trigger that would give them the next month that they would basically observe. Here it's found in Psalms 81. This is actually a song that we can sing, but look at verse 3. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. So they would mark the beginning of a month whenever the new moon was spotted. So it's possible that they, you know, from human error perspective, they didn't spot it on the right day, or they spotted it early, or whatever happened. But essentially, when they would spot that new moon appearing, that's what would give them the idea that they entered into the new month, and they would declare the new month, and someone's blowing a trumpet and basically like, hey, it's the new month today, or whatever. Now, of course, if you're off, what happens? Then you just end up having a shorter, like, let's say you guess early, then you have a long month. If you guess late, you kind of have a short month. But the moon is still going to spin around the earth the exact same rate. So then you're basically going to even yourself out as you go through on time. But that's how you get your 12 months. And in fact, that's what the Bible literally has. Go if you would. I want to go to another place. Go if you would to 2 Kings chapter number 25. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 25. But we get months from the Bible. And what's interesting is we get everything from the Bible. You know, everything that we observe today, we see, we find, can be found in the Bible. It's based on Scripture. 2 Kings, look at chapter 25, and look at verse number 27. The Bible says, and it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. So we literally have the Bible talk about in other places too, 12 months or whatever, but this is the 12th month, meaning there would be at least 12, but we just know that there is 12 months. Okay, so the Bible has 12 months. The 12th month is called Adar. Now, that's like the Jewish name for it, okay? You haven't, but in the Jewish calendar, you can have an Adar 1 and an Adar 2, okay? Now, because our solar system works on about a 365-day rotation as far as the Earth orbiting around the sun, that's how we get our years, their calendar is a little bit off from that because they basically have a 30-day month. Well, what is 30 times 12? Anybody? 360, yeah. That's off from 365, isn't it? So in order to kind of fix this problem, they would end up having extra months. You know, it's theoretically maybe every 7 years. I've looked at other calendars. Sometimes it's a little bit more or less than that. It's not always, it's not going to always be exact when we're using the solar system because of human error and some of the other elements that are there. But essentially, if you add an extra 30 days on top of that, that's going to kind of help you correct that essence of being wrong or being off. And so you kind of get these extra 13 months called Adar 2 every once in a while. But because the solar system itself is never off, it's always self-correcting, meaning that you could potentially be a little off for a year or for a month or whatever, but eventually it'll end up all fixing itself. And then you have consistency with, what, the seasons and all these different elements that go into it. So that's why even when you calculate Daniel's 70th week, you know, you can't just go off the 360. You got to kind of add like an extra 30 days, and you kind of get all these different calculations going. So if you would to Psalms 104, go to Psalms 104. But we have day from creation, don't we? Evening and morning day. Number two, we have a month. From the lunar perspective, okay, that's where you get the new moons. We have years from the way that the Earth spins around the sun, and that's how you get these seasons. And the seasons are based on the proximity of the Earth to the sun. That's what we learned from, like, at least science, or that's what, you know, science basically explains to us. And it makes sense. The Earth's a little bit tilted based on its journey around the sun. At some parts of the year, you're going to be closer to the sun, a little bit further away. That's what causes the heat flux. I like being close to the sun, okay? I like that heat, right? Also, because the Earth is a globe, it's a sphere, okay, then some parts of the Earth bulge out further than others, too. So the equator is technically bulging out a little bit further than you know, the northern or the southern hemispheres, meaning that it's going to be warmer because it's, again, that much closer to the sun. Notice how just a little nuance and basically scale to the universe has a pretty big difference in just temperature, even on the Earth, right? I mean, Antarctica to the Bahamas, much different, okay? And I really like the Bahamas, all right? That's the one I'm liking. But in Psalms, the Bible also talks about seasons here in your Bible. Psalms 104, look at verse number 19. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth is going down. So again, the moon is going to help in us calculating the different seasons, the different times. All of these elements give us our ideas of our calendar. And is it really any coincidence? Because even if you just reject the Bible, okay, let's just say for a second we put the Bible on a shelf for a moment. How does mankind determine years, days, months? Isn't it all from the solar system? You really think that that's a coincidence that from the beginning of human history to now, we've only ever calculated time based on the solar system, and then God literally told us that in Genesis 1. I mean, Genesis chapter 1, he's like, hey, I just want to let you know how you calculate time. And that, you know when that's changed? Never. Now, I'm not saying that there's been times throughout history where people have done weird things. I think the Romans tried to have like a 10-day week at some point in history and stuff like that. But just generally speaking, all those plans fail, and eventually everybody just goes back to the way that it was, the real calendar, which is, you know, what we have. And it makes sense because whether or not you like the months or the seasons, whatever, they're going to happen. And they're going to happen about the exact same way that they happened the last time, you know, as far as they're cold, hot, whatever. There's a little bit of variation, you know, climate change or whatever. But we all realize there's going to be what? Hot, cold, day, night, winter, summer, spring, fall. We've never had a year where it's different. Yeah, sometimes the summer's hotter than others. Sometimes the winter's colder than others. Only thing that's consistent is that it's not perfectly consistent. But you know what? We always have the same seasons, don't we? And it's all based on the Word of God. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter number 1, and let's read a few more verses here. You could study all that with a calendar and everything like that. I think it's cool. But, you know, here's where some quote-unquote creationists really drive me up a wall, is we get all of our time calendar stuff from the elements that we just said, except for one that I've shown so far. It's still the same place. I just haven't brought it up. A week. How do we get our week? From the 7 days of creation, right? Yet there's these basic creationists that will say they believe in theistic evolution, or these day-age gap theorists, which will say that these are not seven literal days. They're like seven times periods of time, like seven ages or something like that, where you just have like millions of years or thousands of years or just unknown amounts of time. Well, if that were true, where would you get your week? You wouldn't have your week. But actually, we get our week because it was a literal seven-day creation. And that's what's literally brought up in Exodus chapter number 20, verse number 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. So, and he rested the seventh day, not the seventh age, not the seventh gap of time. And then he's like, hey, observe the Sabbath. Oh, so I just observe it for a period of time? I mean, homeless people are just observing a time gap of the Sabbath. It's like, what are you doing? I'm just observing the Sabbath, you know, for a couple million years real quick or whatever. No. No, it's a one day, buddy. You're supposed to work 6 days. If you want to be homeless for 1 day a week, go for it. But you know what? 6 days you're supposed to labor. That's what the Bible says. Now, if we go back to Genesis chapter number 1, it's going to bring up these lights again. And look at verse number 16. The Bible says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So again, like I said, this isn't overly literal in the sense that the moon is a light source, but it is a light. It's true that it's a light. It's just a lesser light because it's reflecting essentially the sun's light. Now, I don't understand. Again, you know, flat earthers are so stupid, it's just hard to even rationalize anything from these people. But how in the world does a flat earther explain the phases of the moon? I mean, because we just look up in the sky and just take for granted the fact that, I mean, if you look up in the sky, you're going to have a full moon, and then you're going to kind of have a shaded portion, and then it's going to be even more shaded. And I'm not going to draw all 30, okay? But you get the picture. I mean, it just keeps going shaded. And then eventually, you just can't see it. And then it comes back on the other side. And then you kind of start all the way back to your cycle. Now, here's the thing. How could you ever explain this if the moon was a literal light source? Is there like a little lens cap that's just kind of slowly going like just for no reason? Or is it exactly like as the, you know, science tells us that we have, you know, the sun positioned about 90 some million miles away, for sake of scale, I'm not going to draw the scale, okay? There's our sun, all right? And then we're going to draw in a lot bigger perspective because we're a lot closer to it. Here's our Earth, okay? And the Earth is spinning around the sun. Then you also have this object called the moon. Now, as the moon, it travels around the Earth, okay? It's spinning around, this is not working very well. There we go. It's spinning around the Earth. So as it's spinning around, you know what the shade is? It's the Earth. And you know why it's curved? Because the Earth is a sphere. The secret, okay? So if you have a sphere blocking another sphere, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see a sphere blocking it. That's why when it reflects back, you don't get all of that sunlight, okay? So the phase of the moon, you know, someone's like, the Earth is flat. Have you ever seen the moon? Done. Not only that, the moon, what's interesting about the moon is the moon's not really spinning like in and of itself. So when you look up to see the moon, it's the exact same face of the moon. So you see the Mara, which is kind of the like what looks like craters on the surface of the moon. You see it the same because it's just basically like someone else's face and y'all are just spinning together. You're just looking at the same face over and over. You'd have to go like to the southern hemisphere or the northern hemisphere to kind of get a little bit different angle of that moon, but essentially the moon itself isn't spinning around and we see that. It's just spinning around us, okay? So itself is not spinning on top of that. Again, none of these things would make any sense with your stupid flat earth model. Go to Joel chapter number 2. But it is a light and it gives us light. And again, what was the point of the moon? To give us months and seasons, okay? Now, what's interesting is this phenomenon that's found in your Bible in several different places, and certain charlatans will try to tell you, like, the next blood moon, we're going to have, you know, the Antichrist or something like that. But this is a natural phenomenon that we observe a couple different times throughout the year on typical average. It's not observable to every single person. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Give me a second to turn there too. Joel chapter number 2, look at verse 31. The Bible says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now it's interesting, as the moon orbits around the earth, sometimes it's so high, it's kind of like at an axis. So if it's higher than the earth, you won't really get it cast into the earth's shadow. So the earth kind of has this shadow that it's casting, okay? But if the moon, because it's kind of it's going around like this, most of the time it can never hit this essential shadow because it's typically spinning in a fashion. My line's not very good. Let me try to redraw this line. But it's kind of spinning in a way where it's going to be outside of this loop most of the time because it's going high, low, high, low. So it's just kind of like missing. It's kind of like going like this way. So it's kind of like missing that shadow most of the time. But on rare occasion, it'll kind of just get right inside that shadow. And if you've ever seen one, you just kind of see the moon just all of a sudden go dark. And as soon as it goes fully in this black, so it has to be completely traced by, no, it can't see the sun at all, can't reflect any of it, it'll turn red. It's called like a blood moon. And it's really crazy. Again, how does this work on your stupid flat earth map? That you see like this shading, and then as soon as it gets here, it turns red. It can only be through what we see in our natural universe again. Now, go if you would to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Now, some other things that are really interesting about when we talk about these two light sources is how they kind of interact from an earthbound perspective. And the Bible makes it clear that, you know, we have a day and a night, truly. But a lot of these, like, flat earth models and stuff, that wouldn't even be possible based on what they draw or what they kind of show. It would just be like daylight all the time. It doesn't really make any sense. But we know from the Bible that these things for sure are being seen, you know, being described the way that we see them. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, look at verse 5. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The Bible says the sun goes down, and then it also arises, but notice when it goes down, it hasteth to his place where he arose. So I'll draw you, this is your flat earth model, okay? Kind of have this like little disc thing. And it's kind of got like these pillars or something that it's on. It makes me think of the Jetsons or something. Who's seen the Jetsons? Okay. So this is what they, you know, and maybe a turtle down here or whatever. You kind of got your little, you know, earth with stuff going on, you know. And you have a sun. Well, if the sun's rising, right? Let's say it's going in this direction. And then it's coming up. And then it keeps traveling. Well, what happens at this point? According to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it's rising and it's going down. Then it would have to haste all the way back here, okay? So this little journey. Now, as the sun would be going through this little journey, here would be my question. Who has daylight? No one. Not only that, isn't there something down here? Isn't this like hell? So does the sun like go through hell? Like, does it like circle through hell and then come back out every... You know, and not only that, you'd have the moon. Not only that, you'd have every star. Because I don't know if you've ever seen the sun, like even in your life, but you'll just look out, and you know what the sun does? Whoop, and it'll go all the way around. And it just goes over the head of every flat earther. Just they don't even get it. The exact same size. Now, that's only possible by two, there's only two ways that that's possible, okay? Number one, you're spinning, okay? For an object to be the exact same distance and size and basically just go around you in this little loop like that, there's one real obvious way, you're spinning. Because if you're spinning, it's going to appear to you to go and be moving. Even though it's not moving, you're moving. Okay? Here's the second option, that the sun is doing this super huge loop like this. But if it really was 93 million miles away, it would have to travel faster than the speed of light times a trillion or something. Like the mathematics on that, let alone all the stars and the moon, I mean, they'd be traveling at incredible rates of speed. And this whole part of the journey wouldn't even make sense. Because guess what? Everywhere on Earth, it's daylight somewhere. That's observable. I can get on the phone and I can call people. We could do a little simulcast with people in Africa and Asia and in South America and in North America. And guess what? It's going to be daylight somewhere at all times. It's always daylight, and it's always night somewhere too, okay? So their little stupid model couldn't even possibly work. So they have to kind of change this. So they say, oh, well, that's not what we really believe. We believe that the sun is just like, you know, a little, what's the baby toy? Mobile, yeah, a little mobile. Where the sun's just kind of doing this little circuit up above or whatever. But here's a problem. Everyone would be able to see it at all times. Hello? And here would be my question. How is this arising and how is this going down? Didn't the Bible say that it would be arising and going down and hasting back to its place again? But what if we're actually on a sphere and we're spinning? What's going to happen? It's going to haste back to the exact same spot it was. We're just going to observe it every single day like clockwork. No problem whatsoever. So everything about this model just absolutely makes no sense whatsoever. Now, this is what they would say. Well, yeah, but how does this model work? How does your little sphere model work? Because the Bible talks about God like looking down from heaven and seeing everybody or whatever. But here's the thing. If I look up, I can't see God right now. You know what? I see the ceiling. And then if I go outside, I see clouds, right? So in order for God to see me, he would have to be able to see through the clouds and through the building, okay? Not only that, guess what the Bible says? God looks on your inward man. God can see through your entire body into your soul. He can see your thoughts, okay? And then people are like, yeah, but how could God see people on the other side of the planet, man? Like, what are you talking about? It has to be flat so he can see you. Look, he's not you. He doesn't have your eyes. And even if he did, all he would see is clouds. Obviously, God can just see everything because he's God, okay? It doesn't have to be the shape that you're dreaming up for your God to be able to see it. My God's powerful and brilliant enough to be able to see everything, whatever shape it is. But it's not a turtle, okay? Not a cube. Not a pizza pie. Okay, this model is just not really working for me. But, okay, let's say that this was happening. And somehow, you know, they'll build like, oh, well, maybe there's like this cone. There's like this cone that's kind of like shielding it. So then the light's only kind of like coming down like this. First of all, that's just not mathematically or scientifically or engineerically possible. I don't know if that's a word, but I made it up. But it doesn't matter how the cone, from over here, you would still be able to see it. Okay, it doesn't matter. But if we were to observe this process, spinning or whatever, this is what your horizon would look like, okay? Because I'm going to draw you kind of two horizons. Here's your kind of like horizon. Here's your horizon, all right? Here's your sphere. And here's your retards, okay? You can fill in the blank. Now, what do we observe? We observe the sun coming up, right? And then it comes up, and then it goes up. And it basically goes all the way back down the same way, all right? Why? Because you're spinning. What if this was happening, this is what it would look like. It would never cross the horizon line, and it wouldn't come straight down and straight up. It wouldn't rise. It would be going this way because you'd have to be observing it going around. And from every vantage point, you could see it. We never see this weird, bizarre nonsense. And you wouldn't have day and night. You wouldn't have these things that were clearly observable from what the Bible actually says. Go to Genesis 15. Let me drill this point in for just a moment, okay? The Bible arises. Every single thing that we see, hear, touch, taste, and smell proves that the earth is a sphere. Just everything about it. The clouds prove that it's a sphere. The sun rising every day proves that it's a sphere, okay? Everything about what we see, the flat earth model could not be possible. That's why I also don't believe that just everybody thought the earth was flat, you know, until they sailed across the ocean or something like that. That's a lie. That's not true. I'm sure that there was an idiot, yes, in the 1600s, in the 1500s, in the 1400s that believed that nonsense, okay? And arguably, there were whole societies that believed stupid things. But let's think about it. Some of these societies are literally worshiping rocks, thinking that they're God. Why would I be so shocked that they think that the earth is a flat disk or something? You know, that's the least of their worries, okay? But Genesis chapter number 15, look at verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So notice, when the sun goes down, it gets dark. This stuff doesn't work. It only works if the sun's going completely down and you can't see anything. That's what actual darkness is like. Go to Exodus chapter number 17. What if we were reading in the Bible like this, but it was just light all the time? It'd be confusing. It wouldn't make any sense. But it matches our reality. Exodus chapter 17, look at verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So notice that the Bible describes the movement of the sun as what? Going down. How is that possible here? There's nothing about it going down. Now, of course, we observe it going down, but that's just because it's not doing this. You can't have this and see this. Okay? They're incompatible. Go over to Exodus 22, Exodus chapter 22, and look at verse number 3. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he shall make full restitution if he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his death. I could honestly go to dozens of verses like this. It rises up, it goes down. It rises up, it goes down. The sun rise, right? The sun setting, okay? Every day, just proving that what? We're spinning. Okay, and if we're spinning and we observe the universe the same, okay, and some parts of the earth are light and other parts are dark, it has to be some kind of a sphere shape. Okay, now you could argue maybe it was like a cube or something, but it's not this flat disk. It's just not possible. Or I guess it could be maybe if it was going, it was flipping, you know, but nobody draws that. They always draw a stationary flat disk, don't they? Okay, but that would still be really, we would all tip off or something, you know. As it would come up here, I mean, we'd just all fall, you know. Because they don't even believe in gravity. I mean, how does that work? Nothing in this flat earth thing makes any kind of sense. They're just dumb on purpose. Go to Psalms 50 and look at verse number 1. Psalms right in the middle of your Bible. And look at verse number 1. Now, I just like kicking this dog, so... Psalms chapter 50, look at verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. So the Bible makes it clear over and over. Go to Joshua 10. I want to answer one, you know, question that some people bring up about a miracle that happens in your Bible. But we see very clearly how essentially the Bible is compatible with reality. Again, you kind of have your vanishing points here. What's interesting is how the sun doesn't seem to ever go through the vanishing phase. You know, it's different. It's usually basically just the exact same size, going down, going up, and everything like that. Whereas if it was really getting further away, it would have a vanishing effect. But we don't see that vanishing effect or anything like that. Now, some people would ask just questions about, like, well, how does this work? Joshua chapter 10, look at verse 13, okay? And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed upon the people, had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So there's a particular battle. Joshua has a miracle of the Lord where it says that the sun stood still. Now, this is what they'll say. Well, in your model, the sun's always standing still. So, you know, it must be ours where it's doing this little mobile spin or whatever. Well, wait a minute. Let's read the verse again, okay? Verse number 13. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven. Okay, so is this saying that the sun is standing still? Or from an earthbound perspective, the sun is standing still. It's saying that from an earthbound perspective, the sun is standing still. Now, how could this possibly work? First of all, I'm going to say it's an absolute miracle. But here's a real easy way. If the earth itself just stopped spinning, if God just basically, you know, let's just say there was a spinning object and God just like grabbed it. And so it's just like, what would happen? Well, the sun would be in the exact same position for as long as God was holding everything. And then as soon as God let go, what would happen? It would just keep the cycle going. So the way I interpret this, this is my personal opinion. God basically just held the earth still. He just grabbed the earth, which caused what? The sun to appear that it's standing still in the heaven, in the sky, giving them an extra 24 hours of daylight to just destroy and wipe out all their enemies. Okay? That's how they work. How does it work on this model? I don't know. Because nothing makes sense. Okay? Even if you were saying, well, it's easier in mine because then the sun just really stood still, man. It just stood still. It's like, okay, well, then explain every other verse in the Bible. I just gave you a real explanation, an easy way to debunk why that doesn't have to prove that the earth is flat. They can't prove any of the other stuff. They're complete idiots and morons. Explain lunar phases. Explain, how about a solar eclipse? How does that work? I guess the moon like come down? You know, and there was this stupid flat earther named Tyler Doka or whatever. And he preached this like flat earth sermon. Now he's, I don't know what he's doing anymore. He like went and hit himself or something. But when he got up to teach this, he's like, you mean to tell me that God created a universe and a solar system where the sun is like 90 million miles away and the moon's like spinning around the earth? And they just happen to be like the exact same size, you know, from our earthbound perspective. And I'm thinking like, yes. And he's like, there's no way God could do that or God would do that. And I'm thinking like, what are you talking about? The God of the universe? Like, how small is your God, buddy? Your flat earth God that you have. I mean, of course, he can't do it. But guess what? The God of the universe can do whatever he wants. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. I just like debunking that a little bit more. It's really almost not worth it because these people are dumb on purpose typically. But sometimes normal people, they just haven't really thought about this and they hear a couple verses, they hear something, they get kind of tricked or duped or something, or they're not really sure, and they just kind of fall hook, line, and sinker. Because obviously they kind of get jaded. They're like, man, it just feels like the school lied to me and the government lied to me and the banks are lying to me. And my friends are lying to me. It just like it feels like everybody's lying to you. So you get to the point where you just think like everything's false or something. But that's 2 + 2 still equals 4. Don't go off the edge, okay? Don't start thinking that men aren't really men. They really are men, okay? There's really a sun, and there's really a moon, and there's really stars, and 2 + 2 really equals 4 every time, okay? Now, there is certain boundaries and limits, and look. Public school lied a lot, but they taught a lot of good things. You know, spit out the bones, chew the meat, whatever it is. Embrace homeschooling now where there's a lot less lies, okay, a lot less deceit that's going on. Let's keep reading here. Let's kind of finish this chapter. It says in verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. So God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. It gives us our entire calendar, which matches perfectly. It allows us to have different phases of our life that we get to go through. You know, we get to go through different phases on a daily basis, on a monthly basis, on, you know, essentially a yearly basis. We go through different seasons, and those seasons help us just understand life, life itself. You know, sometimes there's winter in life. Sometimes there's summer in life. Sometimes there's spring in life, which is what? New beginnings. Sometimes there's fall. Fall is kind of a picture of just enjoying the fruit of your labor, right? The harvest season, okay? The winter is like something bad's going on in your life. You know, you just kind of have to grin and bear it, right? The summer is where it's just fun. You know, I just love the summer, okay? But even in the summer, you still got to sometimes work and do things. So these seasons kind of help us understand different aspects of the world. The sun and the moon, they help us illustrate all kinds of great spiritual truths. The sun often pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And some people would get really offended at the idea of what's the center of the universe. You know, they would say, like, is it the earth? Is it the sun? Well, frankly speaking, who cares? I mean, who cares which one it was? But we do know, just from scientific fact, that, and just what the Bible clearly teaches us, that the earth is spinning, okay, itself, and it's spinning around the sun itself. Where's the center? What does that even mean? Tell me how big the universe is, right? We're in the supposed Milky Way galaxy. Do we even know if the Milky Way is in the center? I mean, does that even matter whatsoever? And what is center relative to what? I mean, it starts getting really bizarre. And typically people that start saying, well, I just think that the Earth is the center of the universe, they're usually going to slip into the flat Earth nonsense, the retard nonsense, okay? I mean, we have a system of planets and things all kind of spinning all over themselves and whatever. Who knows how God has orchestrated that? Is it plausible that the Earth is somehow in the center, even though everything's spinning and it's all spinning around itself? I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. Because what does that change? It changes nothing. And it's just really just vein jangling at that point. Well, what's the exact, is Mercury the exact center? You know, is it the sun? Is it another universe? Is it a black hole? I mean, okay, let's just say it wasn't the center. Let's say Mercury is the center. I mean, is that really going to change my life now? Oh, now Mercury is the center. Okay. But a lot of, obviously, you know, from our galaxy, just limited to our galaxy, we would say that the sun itself is the center. Okay. Let's just go with that. I think that that's probably reasonable. It's probably right. Okay. Well, what would that kind of symbolize? It would symbolize the fact that since the sun pictures Jesus, everything spins around him. Everything goes around him, that he's the center of the universe. And it's not us. It's kind of prideful and egotistical to be like, well, I'm the center of the universe. You know, when the Bible talks about men of God looking up in the heavens, they say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? So essentially, when he looks up in the heavens, he doesn't think like, I'm obviously the star of the show. He says like, in the grand scheme of things, I'm nothing. I'm like basically just a speck of dust in this gigantic universe. Why is it that you care so much about this speck of dust? Because guess what? Adam was made from the dust of the earth, my friend. And you know what? You were made from Adam. So you're like second degree dust. You're used dust. You're recycled dust. Okay? You're old dirt. When they say you're old as dirt, that's what they mean. Did you not realize where that phrase is coming from? You're old as dirt. Okay? Why do we have these great giant things where we get time? And think about this. You know, we kind of get our time from the sun and these different elements. Isn't that where we get time from? Is from God, from Jesus. And he kind of controls time. Time's kind of in his hands. It goes to his movement, to his patterns or whatever. So it kind of makes sense that the sun is kind of at the center of that, you know. But then there's other symbolism. He talks about how there's the night and the day, right? The sun's ruling over the day, and you have the moon ruling over the night, in essence. And you have kind of a light and a darkness. Well, there's a lot of spiritual pictures here. Go to John chapter number 3. I'm not going to go back to Genesis. I'm just going to go to a few more verses here. Go to John chapter number 3 in your Bible. It's really important that we understand why he has day and night to give us greater spiritual truths. And we have all these different seasons and different elements to help us realize life. The sun and the moon are really important, and they give us a lot of spiritual symbolism about day and night itself. Look at John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. This makes me think of the flat earthers again. They would never want to come to the light and realize how stupid and moronic they are, so they just hide in darkness. And you know what? It looks like they drew their map in the dark. You know, it looks like you had the beer goggles on. I mean, beer goggles is better than what they draw. Okay, it makes absolutely no sense. But it's just saying in a general spiritual sense, those that are of the dark, those that are of the night, they don't want to come to the light. Because what does light do? It exposes things. What does the sun do? It makes things manifest. It makes things clear. You can see everything. And that's a symbol of Jesus. Jesus brought light into the world. And what does the gospel do? The gospel is like the sun in the sense that it helps you see everything. Everything in the entire world, everything in the entire universe makes sense when you understand the gospel. The gospel helps make every single thing that you've ever seen. It helps you realize sin. It helps you realize creation. It helps you realize why you're here. It helps you realize your creator. It helps you realize the feelings and the emotions that your creator has for you. It has the beginning and the ending. It tells you what's going to happen in the future. Everything about the gospel is the light that's coming into the world, and it's helping you realize why there's wicked people and why there's sin and why there's day and where there's night and why there, all these elements exist. And without that light, you don't understand anything. And people that are wicked and evil, they just refuse. They just don't want to come into the light because they just don't want to have to be judged. They hate judgment. Judge not. Is it any coincidence, again, that the people that hate judgment are these same people? Why? Because they just hate judgment. They don't want to become, they don't want to come into the light now. But you know what? The judgment now is great. Hey, I'm a sinner deserving of hell. What do I need to do? Believe in Jesus and go to heaven. Okay, what about the great white throne? When your works come into light. Now it's just go to hell. Now it's just you don't even have an attorney. Your attorney lifeline is basically cut off when you die. And for some people, they just hang up while they're still alive. That was a bad move. But the Bible is making clear that there's the light and then there's the dark. Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now, who are we? We're children of the day. We're the children of the light, is what the Bible says. We have the gospel. So everything that we do should be done through the light of the gospel. And if we think about it this way, if the Son is Jesus Christ, and when am I supposed to work? I'm supposed to work during the day, and I'm working with the benefit of the light. The light's helping me accomplish that work. So any work that I do for God or for Jesus, it should be done through the light. And the light is the King James Bible. It's the Word of God. So everything that we do, all the works that we do, every breath that you take, every thought that you think, every word that you utter should be done with the light of the Word of God shining and helping you realize what you're supposed to be doing. But whenever you decide not to have the Bible, now you're going to the night. The day, the night. The light, the darkness. That's why it's so important to have this book. Just as important it would be to have the sun. Now, how are you going to do all the great works that we do without the sun? That would be very difficult if we never had the sun again. We'd all freeze to death. But obviously, even if you could regulate temperature, you know, the light helps us do a lot of works. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 brings up some more distinction elements that are really important in the Christian life when it comes to light and dark. Look at what it says in verse number 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? So notice light is not supposed to be hanging out with darkness. In fact, they can't. That's why this makes no sense. They can't be both shining down. And think about this. Okay, flat earthers, so you believe that there's two lights that are on at all times spinning above us, and then it's dark half the time. How does that even work? It doesn't even make any sense. You know, that's not possible because light and darkness are opposites. When the sun's out, it's not dark. Good luck making it dark. Obviously, clouds and stuff can kind of pseudo give you a resemblance of darkness, but even clouds themselves, the sun's still permeating through that cloud and you can still have daylight. Even a completely overcast day is still day. And you can still tell that it's day, typically. It has to be kind of a special event where it's really dark even when the sun's out, like a lunar eclipse or a solar eclipse where you have the moon basically blocking it directly. But even then, and this is cool, you can look it up. It's called like the corona effect or something like that. But when you have that perfectly aligned moon right in front of the sun, there's like all these little rays that you can see that you would never be able to see because the sun's too bright. I mean, you can't even look in its direction typically. But when it has that perfect little eclipse or whatever, it has all these little things. And there's like whole fields of study just on the what's called like the corona or something like that. Interesting, all these words, corona, you know. I'm sure every Google search will give you a weird result for that. But if you look it up like solar eclipse, corona, it might get it, okay? But we're not supposed to have fellowship, this light with darkness. It's not possible. And the same should be with God's people. God's people should not be best friends with the unsaved. You're not supposed to be fellowshipping and hanging out with the unsaved. It makes no sense. We do our work in the day. That's why we come together and we congregate with one another and we have church. You know, some people, when you knock on their door and you walk up, they're like, this is church right now. First of all, I don't even know if you're saved. And how do you even know I'm saved? I mean, like, if a random stranger knocks on your door, how do you know they're saved for sure or whatever? Like, that's not church, just being congregated with a few people. Oh, there's a few people and a Bible around. That's not church, okay? What's church is when a bunch of saved people congregate according to the Word of God. That's church, okay? It's the local assembly of believers. That's the light. And then we come together and we make a bright light all together, okay? We let our light culminate together. That's why it's important that we have things like church. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, last place I'll have you turn. So when we think about Genesis, we can think about a lot of different examples, a lot of different things. But to me, the most important, you know, lesson in kind of studying this or thinking about this is just the fact that as much as I need the sun, I need the light of God's word. And I have to interpret, I interpret everything I see through the lens of light. Because if light didn't exist, I wouldn't know what any of you looked like. Some of you would look better in my imagination, okay? Just kidding. But maybe. Right? I mean, can you imagine if you... Everything is interpreted by light. And in fact, depending on the light source, it even changes that, right? That's why restaurants make it real dark. Because they want your imagination to make up for what people really look like. But when you're in really bright light, you kind of look your worst. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like makeup artists and stuff like that. I mean, when they get that really brilliant light on your face or whatever, you start to see what more? Imperfections, problems, and everything like that. And that's how the Bible is. The more you know the Bible, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see a lot more imperfections. You're going to see a lot more. You're going to see what you really look like. And it's kind of like, turn the light down a little bit. Right? Let's get that go. But you know what? We should desire to have that bright light shining so that we can clean ourselves up. And when we look at the world, we're using this to look at the world and to see things for what they are. Oh, alcohol poison. That's what that was. Whereas some people, they have the light shut off and they're just picking up glasses of beverage and just drinking it, not even knowing what it is. And they say, what about marriage? What does that look like? Right? When you have this close, it's just a train wreck of endless possibilities. Just anything and everything. We'll call it marriage now. Right? How do I decide what kind of a job to have, where to live, who to marry, what to do? Right? It's that sun. Just like when I go and I live my life, I do things during the day. Right? I go out and play outside during the day. I don't do it at night. You'll trip and fall and hurt yourself. It wouldn't be much fun. What if you said, like, hey, let's go play catch outside? And it's like, is there any lights out? No. That's scary. Let's play fast pitch catch, okay, with baseballs, right? Or let's go to the batting cages and hit without the lights on, right? Fast pitch. That's terrifying. But that's how terrifying living this life is without the Word of God, without the Bible. And we're not supposed to be living our lives like that. That's why it makes no sense. You know, let yourself come into the light. Why is it that people don't come to church? Because they don't want to hear sermons on how alcohol is wicked. They don't want their deeds to be reproved. They don't want to hear about their divorce being wrong. They don't want to hear about the fornication they committed as being wrong. They don't want to hear about the drugs and the alcohol that they've taken as being wrong. They don't want to realize that their thoughts have been wrong. They don't want to realize that they made bad parenting decisions. They don't want to realize that they've done anything wrong. So they just stay in the dark, and they stay ugly in the dark, rather than saying, you know what? I'd rather get in the light and find out what I really look like and just fix it. and come to church and hear the word of God being thundered forth and realize that my stupid flat earth map should be burned. Praise God, I don't have one, okay? I never had one and never will have, unless it's just to mock them or something, okay? But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse number 5. The Bible says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. They that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now think about it this way. If you truly were in darkness, what's really the only profitable thing to do? Sleep. Which illustrates what? Doing nothing. Pointless. Okay? So without the Bible, what are Christians? They're just worthless. It's just like they're asleep. And look, our country seems like a bunch of Christians are just asleep at the wheel. They're not opening this book. And we can get all excited about the next Joe Rogan podcast and get all excited about Ben Shapiro. And we can get all excited about Jordan Peterson and Alex Jones and whatever. But let me tell you something. It's taking a nap when you listen to that junk. Just sleeping. It's not benefiting anything, anybody. You know, oh, we want to save America. Get people to start opening up their Bibles. You say, what's going to change America? The Bible. Oh, that's just like a Sunday school answer. No, it's the truth. That's what changes people's lives. You know, people that come to our church and they stick, you know why? Because they read the Bible at home. And they want to come to a building where someone's going to actually open that same book and read it to them and talk about it. And even if they know every single word and they've already understood every single point, they just want to hear it anyways. They just want to hear it again. They just want to hear all the same great truths just over and over and pound it into them, into their children, and into their family so they can do that which is right. They can make sure that they're pleasing unto the Lord. And you know what? If we want to actually make a big difference in this world, we have to get people on this. Get them a King James Bible. You know, buy them a King James Bible. Emphasize the King James Bible. That's why we're making another documentary, and it's about the what? The King James Bible. We want people to come into the light and hang out in the light. There's no more, you know, other than getting saved, there's really not a more important doctrine than getting them into the Word of God and getting them to read it. That's why we literally pay you to read the Bible here. It's like, what's your program to get people into church? We pay them to read the Bible. And you want to know something? They want to. You're a cult. Look, our church is the least cult of any institution. You know why? Because we actually know what the Bible says, and we all have to adhere to the Bible, to certain principles. You know, it's a cult when someone gets to make up the rules as they go, and everybody follows that. So, riddle me this, okay? What church is more likely for the pastor to get up and just make some random junk up and the whole church fall for it? Joel Osteen's church or Steadfast Baptist Church, right? If some guy just gets up here and just starts nonsense about the Nephilim or Jesus wearing a dress or whatever, I mean, you really think people are going to start falling for that junk? Or are they going to be like, this is weird. This is bizarre. You know, you're teaching heresy. You could actually hold them accountable. When you don't have a book, when you don't have a set of rules that are already established, that's when it becomes a cult. Think of the Catholic Church. Anything we just make up is now our new religion. What if that was the philosophy here? Anything I decide now is just doctrine. Everyone has to give me $5. New doctrine. I mean, wouldn't you be like, that's kind of weird, right? But that's not weird. You know what's weird? When people like Joseph Smith say, hey, all of you have to give me your wives and your daughters as wives. How did people fall for that? Because they weren't adhering to a book. Because show me in the Book of Mormon where it says, give me all your wives and whatever nonsense. Right? It doesn't say that anywhere. And look, the churches that don't preach the Bible have a standard King James Bible and say, we believe every single word, are the most susceptible to becoming like a cult. And look, there's all shades of cultness. Every group is going to have, to some degree, influenced by their leader. Okay? But if we really want to make sure that we're doing things right, we need this light to constantly be shining. We need to be reading this and studying this and knowing this so as to protect ourselves and to protect our families. And the churches that, you know, start making stuff up and they don't adhere to a King James Bible, you know, when you start going to the modern versions, again, now I can kind of just finagle the doctrine, can't I? I can kind of change a little bit, start making it whatever I want. And then when you start preaching sermons that have nothing to do with the Bible, then you can just kind of start teaching whatever you want. Right? This is where we see the evolution of the cults and why certain things become a cult and why they're dangerous. And they love to say, oh, Steadfast is a cult because if you don't do what the Bible says, you'll get thrown out. That's not a cult. That's called Christianity. That's called the Word of God. And we have to set to a standard. You know, it doesn't matter what group it is. Let's just take church out of it. If you go to your workplace and they say, hey, here's the posted rules for our workplace. Everybody has to adhere to it. That's not a cult. But if your boss says, whatever I say, it goes, that's a cult. How about America? America used to say, hey, the U.S. Constitution is what we abide by. But now it's what a handful of Jews and Catholics at the Supreme Court say. It's a cult. It's a cult of personality. It's a cult of these corporations. And just they get to just make up the rules as they go. We're just becoming more cult-like. When you have a dictator of a country, what if the dictator doesn't have a set of standards or rules or books? It can just become a giant cult. So if you want to protect yourself, you need a set of standard to say, hey, this is our standard. And look, our universe is not a cult. We abide by the sun whether we like it or not. But let us as Christians be the same way and say, you know, no matter what human errors I have, I'm always going to abide by the Son, which is the Word of God, the Son of Righteousness. Let's go in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this great book, for the great truths we find in the Scriptures. Not only that we find so much great truth in the Scripture, but it helps us understand everything that we see and observe today. All reality, all science, all knowledge, it all points back to your brilliance, to your glory. I pray that we would not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, that we wouldn't become so prideful and arrogant to think that that we can outsmart God or dream up things that are better than the way that you plan them, but rather we would humble ourselves and say, we need to just get on your plan. We need to evolve around you, not for you to evolve around us. But we need to get the King James Bible deep in our heart. We need to constantly renew our minds and renew our spirits with the King James Bible. And I pray that you would help us to be children of the day and to not walk in darkness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.